Well, so good to see all of you tonight. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 12 through 16. I want to, as we continue in our series, The God of Yes, you know, last time I spoke about the promise of the Holy Spirit. But I realize that it's one thing to speak of the promise of the Holy Spirit, but it's another thing to have the assurance that we have the Holy Spirit with us. And so I want to lay out some things that the Holy Spirit does in our lives so that we can be assured that He is actually with us, because I think it's essential that we as Christians examine ourselves. I think it's essential that we actually are confident that we are indeed born again, that we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, that we are actually Christians. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So Paul here begins by kind of giving us the reality of what the Holy Spirit brings into the believer's life. He says, we have not received, is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. So one of the characteristics that comes from the Holy Spirit is understanding, clarity into the heart of God, who God is as He has revealed Himself to be through the Scriptures. You know, one of the things that I remember is that before I had Jesus, the Scriptures were foreign language to me. I didn't understand them. There was a dead book in my hands. It had no meaning, no value. But when I put my faith in Christ and entered into that new birth, I found that the Scriptures kind of came alive. There was a new understanding. And not only an understanding into Scriptures, but I also found that there was a new understanding into the world around me. We began to see the world as it really is. We began to see the sin in our own lives and the sin, the sinfulness of humanity. We start to see the silliness of so many things that the world pursues as great and grand. I was just in Dubai, you know, the city that has the biggest everything, the biggest building. I've never seen so many Maseratis. Have you even ever seen a Maserati? I saw like three or four Maseratis in like one day. I mean, just the futility of the things that people pursue to bring meaning and value to their life. I think that the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to see through those things and to recognize the facade of the world. So let's consider tonight, because we're told here, if we have the Spirit, we have the mind of Christ. That's a pretty big claim. But what does the Holy Spirit do? This promise, this grand promise, what does He do in our lives? And so I want to just take you through six things tonight. It's going to be a tight little sermon as many of you are distracted by the holidays as it is. May our hearts and minds be focused upon what the holidays are all about, which is Christ. And this is the first thing that the Holy Spirit does. He directs us to Jesus. I think that it's essential that we understand that as Christians, if your mind is not consistently on Christ, then you should ask yourself whether or not you're a Christian. Because if your Christianity is made up of a lot of things, but not Jesus, maybe it's made up of social justice, maybe it's made up of the kind things that you've done, the community of faith that you're in. Listen, if it is not focused, centrally focused upon the person of Jesus, then I would argue that you are not born again. Because the first thing that the Holy Spirit does is He points us to Jesus Christ. And the second thing that the Holy Spirit does is He points us to Jesus Christ. And the third thing that the Holy Spirit does is He points us to Jesus Christ. In fact, I would argue that the Holy Spirit's primary role is to point us to Jesus. It says here, listen, he says in John 14:26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. So he's bringing to remembrance the things of Jesus. Remember, Major Ian Thomas once said, remember the office of the Holy Spirit is to make known to you and to make experiential to you all that Christ is in you. I think that that's a profound way of putting it. I mean, even as we read the scriptures, I find that again and again, the Spirit's illumination into a text, the greatest gift that the Spirit gives me in any text is the ability to show me Jesus when I read my Bible. That's exactly what Jesus did to the disciples. He, by his Spirit, he opened up their eyes and began to teach them, beginning in the books of Moses, the Psalms and the prophets, showing how all of it pointed to him, how all of it spoke of him. And that is the thing that the Holy Spirit does, is that he constantly is directing our attention to Jesus. That's why it's not that weird that you don't think about the Holy Spirit so much. He sort of is the one kind of behind us, kind of whispering into our minds, look forward at Jesus, look to Jesus, look to Jesus. Isn't it beautiful that you see this humility or kind of this laying down of self, even in the Godhead itself? The Father exalting the Son exalting the Father, the Holy Spirit pointing us to the Son pointing us to the Father. You see this humiliation or humility within the Godhead itself. But this is what the Holy Spirit does. First and foremost is he directs us to Jesus Christ. John 15:26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. I am leery of any church that does not put Jesus Christ at the center of what it declares and preaches. It's a terrifying thing and a reality that there are many churches. There are many churches across the world where Christ is not the center. In fact, it sometimes feels as if he is the unwelcome guest in his own house. Christianity that spends its wheels on the perimeters of the faith, worrying about prescriptive things, seven steps to a better marriage, six ways to have a fulfilled work life. I mean, I've worked at churches, I've heard sermons. I mean, I think of like one of the best-selling Christian books in the last few years. Is Jesus in the title of it? No, it's Your Best Life Now. Your Best Life Now. What does that have to do with Jesus? I mean, Your Best Life Now is, it should say, Your Best Life Now as you look to Jesus. I'm going to write him a letter. Tell him he should rename that book. But this is the reality, is that if we are not being directed to Jesus Christ, then we need to ask whether or not we have the Holy Spirit, because that is the primary thing he does. So as you notice, I'm telling you that the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise of God, Jesus said, I will send you another helper. Well, the litmus test on whether or not we've received that helper is that the helper that Jesus sends us consistently is pointing us back to himself. It's like a boomerang. And so Christ is never, he says, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. How does he come to us? By the Spirit who points us back to Jesus. And so if your mind is not being consistently guided back to Christ, ask yourself, do you actually have the Spirit? Because even Paul says that. The Spirit is the seal upon our hearts and minds. Okay, the second thing that the Holy Spirit does is that he guides us into truth. In John 16:13, it says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Now, the thing that's powerful about the Holy Spirit's role in guiding us into truth is that truth is immovable. So the more we allow the Holy Spirit to fulfill his role in our lives, which is to guide us into truth, to direct us, to teach us truth, what happens is that our lives begin to be built upon facts rather than fiction. Our lives begin to be built upon something that is immovable rather than the ever-shifting flux that we find all around us in contemporary culture and modern society. But our lives have a stability to them that the world is lacking. The world is tossed to and fro with every wind of a doctrine of man, if you will. But we are directed to the foundation, which, once again, there is no other foundation but that which is laid in Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. The Spirit is constantly directing us to the truth of the things around us. He shows us facts. He begins to bring us out of the gray and begins to draw lines and show us black and white. He allows us to see the facades of the world, and he gives us something solid to grab a hold of. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And I think about that the Spirit brings us into the truth of who God is. The Spirit is directing our minds into the reality of Jesus. Isn't there something about this? Like, we don't need everything explained about Jesus because the Spirit is confirming the truth of who he is. The truth of the scriptures. There's just a trustworthiness to the scriptures. I find myself doubting a lot of things in the world, the scripture not being one of them. And I found that the more I fix my heart upon the reality of discovering Jesus Christ as he has revealed himself to me by his Spirit through his word, the more secure I become in life. The more secure I become in navigating the insanity of a world that's so insecure. I don't think that if I hadn't been building my life on the truth for the last 11 years, would I have been so confident to get up in an Islamic nation and preach the gospel open air in a park that was swarming with security guards and Muslims. But to say, no, listen, Jesus really is the Son of God. That's the truth. You're actually wrong about him. Is that very PC for us to say? You see, the reality is that when we base our life on reality, how can we tell anything but the truth? And it's, you start, as I said, you start seeing things as they are. I had conversations with a group of kids at University of Middlesex, and to be able to share the gospel openly. There was two girls, sweet Muslim girls, heads covered, and they were asking me these questions as I spoke the truth of Jesus, I believe, empowered by the Holy Spirit. I think that they were responding to the truth because they were asking me the right questions. It was as if God's Spirit was drawing them. I wish I could say that they prayed to receive Christ in that moment. They did not. But the fact that they came upstairs to hear the gospel presented. It says that when our lives are built on the foundation, and people can sense that, there's something that's unshakable about the reality of Christ in Scripture. I mean, there's lots of things shakable in my life, but that's why we hold fast to the gospel. That's why we hold fast to the Scriptures, because the Spirit of God guides us into truth. And we want to be an immovable force. The church is called the pillar and ground of truth, because the church, by its very definition, are a people who are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. You can always tell a church that's lacking the Spirit when they're not preaching the truth. And you can always tell a church that's filled with the Spirit, which I found was one of the interesting things I noticed when I was overseas in Dubai. There was a joylessness in much of the religion there, and on almost all the religion there. It was just a strange thing. It was like there's no Spirit in it. It was form. It was piousness. It was piety. Excuse me. There was nothing in it other than religious form. But when we're Spirit-filled people who are being guided into the truth, the result is joy. And that's something that we must cling to. The third thing that the Spirit does is that he gives us assurance. This is a huge one. How many of you struggled with assurance that you actually belong to God? I know that myself, the first year of my Christian life, I prayed to receive Jesus almost every day, because I just wasn't convinced that the last prayer had worked. I'm like, I don't know, Jesus. I can't possibly hurt to just ask once again that you would forgive me of my sins and come into my heart. But there was a moment, a breakthrough, where there was an awareness of God's presence in my life. And that presence was the very thing that gave me the assurance that I needed. And this is something that we are told. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Do you guys have that witness within your own life experience as Christians? Is there this witness, God witnessing to his own presence in your life? Within the depths of your soul, when the word is being preached, is there something in you that resonates with the scriptures as they're being declared? Is there that's one of the ways that you can know God's spirit as the scriptures are being declared, and you feel as if you're the only one in the room, and somehow I knew what you were thinking, which I don't, because I'm not that smart. And people are like, did someone tell you about what I did? I'm like, no, I don't even know what your name is. But the fact is that the Holy Spirit within you is a witness to the fact that you have been redeemed. He gives you assurance. If the Word of God is resonating with you, let yourself be assured that God is with you, that God is near, that He is speaking into your life. And I think that a lot of Christians really struggle with assurance, and I think that we. If Scripture is true, there should be an internal witness to the reality of God's presence in your life. Now, it is true that God often doesn't allow us to see our own growth, because he doesn't want us inward focused. Examine yourself is much different than analyze yourself. And I promise you that you will lose your assurance of salvation very quick if you become a person that is paralyzed by analysis. If you are constantly looking inward, because remember what I said, the first thing that the Holy Spirit does is he makes us look at what? Jesus. He does not make you look at yourself all day long. Now, we have a tendency to be quite narcissistic in our little existential ways of thinking, but I would challenge you that the Holy Spirit is first of all making you look out to Jesus. He guides you into truth. And then he gives you assurance by witnessing to your spirit the things that you're hearing and seeing in Jesus, hearing about Jesus and seeing in Jesus as you're establishing your life on the truth of who he is. And that's the kind of witness that we want. And so if you're a person that you just struggle with just too much analysis, I would just bring that before the Lord and say, Lord, I need your assurance, but I need you to forgive me for self-absorption. Because we need Christ absorption, not self-absorption. The fourth thing that he does is that he brings freedom to us. He brings freedom. Now, once again, how many Christians do I have to meet who are constantly enslaved to their sin, enslaved to themselves? The bondage that I find in humanity, the bondage that I sometimes find in myself is quite discouraging, and what it reveals is that we're not saying amen to God's promise. If the Spirit of God brings freedom into our lives, then the believer, the Christian, should be the most free person on the planet. And our freedom is directly connected to our being willing bond servants to Jesus. Because the thing is that as we enslave ourselves to Jesus, lean upon Jesus, give ourselves fully to Jesus, Jesus in turn, by his Spirit, sets us free. That's because he alone is the good master. Everything else is a bad master. I mean, you can't avoid being a slave. You can't avoid it. But if you want to be a free slave, you got to be a slave to Jesus. And it is then that his Spirit comes to set us free. Because only the master has the right to set the parameters on our freedom. And the fact of the matter is that we decide we want to be our own masters. And we put a chain around our own throats. We're horrible masters. We enslave ourselves to ourselves. It's horrible. And a lot of us carry all kinds of baggage from our childhood into our adult lives of just bad habits, bad patterns, things that are hard to break, insecurities, and all sorts of things that when we don't give them to God, when we don't allow Jesus to do his deadly work, the cross work in our lives, what happens is that we become enslaved to those things. But we need to be reminded that God has given us his Holy Spirit to help us break free, break through those patterns of sin in our lives. Because anything that is not in faith is sin. So there's a lot of things that are good things that end up being sin in our lives because we allow them to enslave us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty." Jesus says, "Whoever the Son of Man sets free shall be what? Free indeed." Free indeed. He says, "Whoever sins is a slave to sin." And so I would ask you tonight, are you experiencing the freedom? Because liberty is really at the, I think, is the cause of real joy. Nobody can get joy. Joy is an effect of a cause. I would say that liberty is, I realize that everything is cause and effect. Even liberty is not something we can't strive for freedom. We surrender our freedom to Jesus, and then he sets us free. So our freedom is the result of our willingness to give up our freedom. It's kind of the paradox of the Christian life, is it not? And this is the joy that comes as we give our lives to the work of Jesus, to the kingdom work. He in turn sets us free. What I find is that I'm free not to do what I want, but I'm free to do what is right. And man, that's a powerful thing. It's the thing that gives me authority when I preach. It's the thing that gives me authority as a dad and as a husband, because I'm functioning in the freedom that is found through being bound to Christ. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. As I connect myself with Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in and he begins to free me from the things that have so enslaved my life. And believe me, that I find that the moment that he unshackles one chain, he immediately illuminates another thing that's got a stranglehold in our lives. So don't think you'll ever be totally free in this life. But wherever you allow the Spirit into that area of your life. And it's interesting how you can have freedom in all sorts of areas in your life, but there's just one area that you have not allowed the Spirit in. It's kind of like the closed door, the closed room in the house of your soul that you just are not allowing God to get into. I challenge you, there's no skipping steps in sanctification. The Holy Spirit wants to bring freedom to your life. Whatever has a stronghold in your life that isn't of God, Jesus is the only thing that should have a stronghold in our life. I would challenge you tonight to lay it at the foot of the cross. Number 5, he produces fruit in us. You know, I'm beginning to think more and more that the only way that we can really tangibly say of someone, that person is a follower of Jesus, is evidenced by the fruit in their life. Now, we have a lot of confusion around what fruit is, because there's fruit as in you're sowing seeds and fruitfulness, you're doing kingdom work, you're serving in the church, you know, those are fruitful things, but I don't believe that's the same thing as what the Spirit actually produces. The Spirit produces fruit in the character, the inward character of a man, of a woman who has been born again. It's true that we're always looking, one of the evidences that we're followers of Christ is indeed obedience, but obedience can be done without the Spirit. And that's just cold legalism, it's dead religion. So what is it that we should be examining in one another? And what I look for in a believer's life, and because the church is the place where we are called to judge one another's fruit, Not in a way that's condemning or like, woo, you don't seem to, I don't think you know Jesus. I would never say that to your face. I'm joking. I might be, you won't know. But I think we are called to examine one another. That's why there's a command, a direct command in Scripture that we be in fellowship, is that we can be encouraging one another in fruitfulness. But the fruit that the Spirit produces in the life is what? Galatians 5:22. What does he produce? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And so I would ask you the question, how do we know that we are truly growing in Christ's likeness? Is that this week you love more than you loved last week? This week you have more joy than you did last week. This week you have more peace than you had last week. This week you're more patient. This week you find yourself growing in kindness. You're growing in goodness. And you are faithful. These are not things that we can manufacture in the flesh. In fact, the fruit of the Spirit makes for a really bad movie. It's interesting, if you read the Galatians and you read the list of those who will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, it's all the things that make a blockbuster. And then you read the fruit of the Spirit and you're like, oh, it's like the Hallmark Channel. Like just the worst movies ever made in the history of movies. But it's because there's something plastic about it. It's a man-made attempt at defining these words that can only be truly produced by the Spirit. And the beautiful character that is produced by the Holy Spirit must be evidenced in our lives for us to be at all assured that we indeed belong to Jesus Christ. So if you have no love, you have no joy, you have no peace, you have no patience, you have no kindness, goodness, and you're not faithful, then you should be concerned about your spiritual state. Because these are not negotiables. I'm beginning to believe more and more that this idea that you can have Jesus as your Savior, but he does not need to be your Lord, is one of the most damaging false doctrines that's entered into the church in the last 100 years. It's the deadly declaration of easy beliefism. Listen, the follow Christ is costly. It costs you your life, so that the Holy Spirit now can produce His life in you. And it's not until we lay down our lives, lay our lives down at the foot of the cross, can we truly be born again. For to be born again is to put our faith, our whole dependence upon Jesus Christ, trusting him for his life, for his death, for his resurrection, for his ascension, for his sending of his Spirit, that we would be born again. And as that happens, and as we trust and we follow, what we find is that God's Spirit begins to change us from the inside out. Character is not something that can be manufactured. Character is something that is produced by the Spirit as we surrender to Jesus each and every day. Finally, he releases power through us. He releases power through us. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Again, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." I think that that power is an interesting thing, because people are driven by a hunger for power. But what kind of power are we talking about here? And I think that the power is a life that is built on the foundation of Jesus. It lives with a sort of spiritual authority, not authoritarian, but an authority that there is something about that person, that there's something in them, there's something about their life that even under close examination just stands up. There's something about that person that when they speak, I need to listen to what they're saying. And each one of us, not all of us are called to be preachers, but every one of us have a realm of influence. And every one of us are indwelt by the same Spirit if indeed we are born again. And that Spirit is a spirit of power and of authority. Because when you speak in the power of the Spirit, you have the backing of the entire universe. I'm beginning to believe that more and more. And the more that I believe that, the more it allows, the more that all of us believe that, the more we will trust God. And we have to believe that. If we want to say amen to God's promise, what we have to believe with all of our heart is we have to believe in Christ's presence, in his power, and in his love. And that all of those things are available to us fully 24/7. And this is what the Holy Spirit brings into our lives, is he brings into our lives a spirit of power. And this breaks my heart that so many Christians live powerless lives. Because if you want to rob your life of the power that God makes available to you, then continue to chase after the things of the world, continue to fall into patterns of sin, because it all kind of works in this pattern as well. He points us to Jesus. He directs us to truth. He gives us assurance. He brings freedom into our lives. He produces fruit in us, which brings power through us. It comes in that order. And so tonight, is your life powerless? Or is it a life that preaches Christ, that really preaches Christ? Is there an authority in your life that people say, I have to have what he or she has? I need that. Are people drawn to you or offended by you? Because those are the two ways that people should respond to us. Either be drawn to us or offended by us. Because the gospel is offensive to those who are perishing, but it is life to those who believe. And if we want people to be drawn to Jesus, we need the fragrance of Christ. And the fragrance of Christ is the result of the Spirit's power working in and through our lives. So, good things to ponder, is it not? Do you have the gift of the Holy Spirit? What a tremendous promise. I pray tonight that you would say amen to God's promise, that he would not leave you nor forsake you, but that he would come to dwell within your very life and change you from the inside out. God's primary plan is to come down from heaven and to enter into our lives to restore his righteous character, that we might enter into a right relationship with him. It's beautiful. Let's pray.